tests that come into our lives in chronological order, which is why we started last week with the obedience test, which, of course, man failed there in the garden. And when we looked at the life of the nation of Israel, where he gave them an obedience test regarding the manna, and they failed both of those rules. But we learned that God is proving us constantly. God is refining us, and God is testing us. And so if we're going to do it in chronological order, Job has to come next, because Job actually is one of the oldest books in the Bible, and these events occurred prior to Abraham. And so here in Job, we are going to find that God also tests us with suffering. And if you've been saved for longer than a week, you know that that is true, that we have suffering tests. And so in Job, I'm going to preach on the whole book this morning. I hope you got some time on your hands. There's only 42 chapters, so it shouldn't be too bad. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Now if we could jump over to chapter 23 of Job and look at verse 16. Job 23:16, "For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me." So I'm going to take my title from this verse, "God maketh my heart soft." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts and lives this morning to teach us, but mostly to grow us, Lord. You know the needs of every heart, and we want to be more like Jesus. And Lord, as we contemplate the sufferings that will come in our lives and that are in our lives, Lord, may we learn that it's so important that we respond biblically and properly so that we might grow as you desire for us to. And so, Lord, I again pray that your will would be done in every heart, that Jesus Christ will be lifted up and magnified, you'd be pleased with our service. And Lord, if there's someone here not born again, may they realize they must be born again. They must take Jesus Christ as their Savior if they hope to see heaven. We pray all this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I really am going to preach on the whole book of Job. We're going to kind of jump around a little bit. We see here in chapter 1, of course, Satan does have amazing power. He was permitted of God to take away Job's children, Job's living, Job's wealth, all in one day. Matter of fact, you saw the messengers were coming right after the other to giving one item of bad news after another. But what we're going to be talking about this morning is the suffering test that we all are going to face. And how we choose to respond determines what's going to happen next. And we see that Job, we all understand, he probably suffered in a given day as much as any man could suffer. And it wasn't over, as we'll see in chapter 2. And yet, his response, as we see in chapter 1, verse 20, was amazing. His initial response there in verse 20 was to worship. Is that our initial response when we are faced with a trial of suffering? Intense suffering is to worship. That's what God wants, but that's not necessarily what we do. But if we would learn in humility and in understanding that God's in control, to come to God first, to not cry out in despair, and we'll talk about that later, to not complain, but to worship. And by worshiping, we're acknowledging that we're not saying it doesn't hurt, but we're saying that we understand that God knows what He's doing. And that really is the key to suffering, is believing that God makes no mistakes and believing that God has a purpose and believing that He's still worthy of worship even though we're hurting, that it's part of His plan. Now, David understood this. Of course, Job understood it. If you would, look at Psalm 119:75. Keep your place here in Job. And here in Psalm 119, David talked about some of the afflictions that he went through. And I want you to notice what he said. Psalm 119, verse 75, he said, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." His response to this affliction was to say, "Lord, I know that your word is true and that you've done this in faithfulness. That you've afflicted me because it's what I need, because you're God and you always do the right thing." And so Job's initial response was to worship Almighty God. You know, Paul learned this as well, didn't he? When he came to God and asked him to remove the thorn three times, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's when God said, "I'm not going to remove it." He said, "My grace is sufficient." And what was Paul's response? "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure." He said, "My perspective has changed. It hurts. Nobody enjoys suffering, but now I understand God's in control." And the Bible says, of course, in James 1:2, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." So his initial response was to worship, was to acknowledge that God is in control, that God is sovereign. That's what he meant when he said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb," there, verse 21, "naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." What's that saying? God's in control. God gets to choose what to give, and God gets to choose what to take away. He's God. And it's not our place to argue with God or to complain, but to trust, as we see Job doing. Job acknowledged the sovereignty of God as he worshipped Him. He said in verse 21, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Is that our response? To bless God all the time, even when we're suffering. David, again, taught us this one. If you would look in Psalm 42, verse 11. Psalm 42, verse 11. David understood that despite the fact that we will have suffering in our lives, God wants us to be constantly worshiping Him. Psalm 42, verse 11. David here, talking to himself initially, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." So he initially saying, "Why am I cast down? Why am I depressed about my trials?" And he says, "I am going to praise the Lord." And so we see that Job's initial response, which needs to be our response, is to worship. God's in control. God's worthy of worship, whether we're hurting or not. And if we'll learn to respond properly, I believe we will learn the lesson more quickly, and maybe God will take the thing away more quickly. We don't know, but we can certainly acknowledge He's in control. I mean, how often do we quote Romans 8:28 to one another when we're hurting? We need to quote it to ourselves. "All things work together for good to them that love God." So go on back to our passage now. So not only should we initially respond with worship, but notice in verse 22, we must maintain our integrity. What does that mean? Well, in chapter 2, we're going to understand a bit better. But notice in verse 22 of chapter 1, in all this, Job sinned not, and nor charged God foolishly. Now that is what we're tempted to do when suffering comes. We are tempted to sin, and we are tempted to charge God. In other words, blame God, get angry at God, question God. And what made God more angry than anything else? You know, we talked last week about the 10 times that they tested God prior to being banished to the desert for 40 years. There in Numbers 14. What angered God more than anything? The murmuring and the complaining. Job didn't do that. It says he did not sin and he did not charge God. Now, when suffering comes, that's exactly what we're tempted to do. And by the way, sometimes even by those around us, i.e. Job's wife in chapter 2, who says, how long are you going to hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. This is his wife. So we must maintain our integrity. It's our choice. God chose to give us the trial. God chose to bring suffering into our lives. We choose how to respond. Are we going to respond by worshiping the Lord? Are we going to respond by maintaining our integrity no matter what? Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 10:10. I want to show you again, as we talk about Israel, what angered God more than anything else was their constant complaining. Every time they were faced with a challenge, being against the Red Sea, not having water, not having food, whatever it might have been, their first response was to complain and blame God. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. It's talking about Israel. God says, no matter what, don't murmur. Don't complain. But maintain your integrity. So let's go to chapter 2 now in Job, if we could. And again, we'll see here that the devil not only took away his living, his children, and now his health, but left his wife behind to torment him even more. Here in Job chapter 2, notice verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, sat down among the ashes, and said to his wife, said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. It's our choice. We can either maintain our integrity and not sin and not get angry at God and not blame God, or we can choose to do so. Verse 10, he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He maintained his integrity. Praise God. Let's go to chapter 13, if we could. So when the suffering comes, number one, worship the Lord. Number two, maintain your integrity. Number three, trust God. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. So notice Job here is saying, no matter what, and he's as close to being slain as he can be. His family's been taken. His living's been taken. His health has been taken away. He's sitting in the ash pile wondering what's next. He doesn't have a living to go back to. He's lost all of his children. His health is gone. And what's he say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If God intends to go ahead and kill me after this, I'm not going to stop trusting him. That needs to be our response to suffering. I'm going to trust God no matter what. And though it sounds kind of glib, it is so important that we understand that at those times when it's dark and when it's tough and when we're deep in a trial, those are the times when we really need to just reach our hand out and trust Almighty God, who can do anything. Because He is on our side. And He is doing what He believes is best for us. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We are going to have suffering. Matter of fact, if you go to Philippians 1, Paul made this very clear that suffering is going to happen, that it is God's will that we suffer. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse 29. Philippians 1:29. Paul said, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Now, we love the first part, the believing on Him, but the second part isn't so enjoyable. Paul said that's God's will, to suffer for His sake. Job was suffering. What did he choose to do? Worship the Lord, maintain His integrity, and trust God. Trust God no matter what. The fourth thing that Job did, look at chapter 19 this time, if you would, of Job, is Job essentially affirmed what is already true, but that's one of the reasons why we're to be students of the Word, so that when the tough times come, we can do the same thing. We can remind ourselves about what's true no matter what. For example, if you're born again this morning, there's no way to predict what kind of suffering you're going to face, but you already know what's going to happen in the end. You're going to heaven. Amen? That's done. You're safe and secure in Jesus Christ. You're going to heaven. There's a mansion waiting for you. That's done. You're going to spend forever with Jesus Christ. That's done. And so in the midst of the suffering, Job went back to the truth of what his future held despite the suffering. And that really helps us. Look at chapter 19, verse 25. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." It's one of the most beautiful Old Testament passages about the resurrection and about Jesus in the future. And it was written by Job prior to the law being written. Think about that. And yet, what is Job doing here? He's reminding himself, I might be hurting. This is intense suffering. This is not enjoyable. This is painful. But I know some things. I know that my Redeemer lives. Well, we know the same thing. Amen? Jesus Christ is alive. He's not only alive, but He indwells us. And He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But Job said, "I know that He lives, and I also know that He's coming back." He says there in verse 25, "He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Folks, we know the same thing. We know that our Redeemer lives. We know that He will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And He says in verse 26, "I know that there's a resurrection." He says, "Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." I know that I'm going to see God again someday. I know that He's going to resurrect my body. I know that I'm going to see Him and spend forever with Him. Now, when times are going great, we should be reminding ourselves of these things as well. But let's face it, when times are not going so great and we're going through intense suffering, those are the times to reaffirm these great truths that cannot be changed. We're going to heaven. Jesus Christ loves us. He indwells us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We will see Him one day. We actually get to return with Him to the earth, the Bible says in Revelation 19, and spend 1,000 years with Him on earth in our glorified bodies. When we're going through suffering, it's good to remind ourselves of these things. because these things don't change. And Job is saying, though I may be suffering, and I used to be a very wealthy man, though things are all gone physically on the earth, the fact that I'm going to see God again someday, and the fact that there's going to be a resurrection, the fact that He's coming back to the earth, that doesn't change. And it's great to remind ourselves of these things in the midst of the suffering. And then if you will go to chapter 23 this time. So number one, he worshiped God. Number two, he maintained his integrity. Number three, he trusted God. And number four, he reaffirmed what he already knew to be true. Notice number 5, chapter 23, verse 10. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We all know this verse. We all sing book 151. I shall come forth as gold. But what is he saying when he's saying this great truth? He is saying that he knows that God is doing the right thing. That's what he's saying. And in the midst of suffering, we need to do the same thing. I know that my God is doing right. That's what he's saying. He knoweth the way. God knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, when he's finished putting me through this trial, this test, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be refined. I'm going to be like gold. It's one thing to believe these truths intellectually. It's another thing to live them when the suffering comes. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, verse 6. And Job was saying, I believe that my God is doing the right thing in allowing this suffering in my life. That's what he was saying. Now, he had to spend chapter after chapter after chapter listening to his so-called friends blame him for the suffering. And he had to answer them sometimes. I mean, these guys thought they had it all figured out. And we get to the end, we find out they were completely wrong. But what's he saying here? I know that God never does the wrong thing. God always does the right thing. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. After that you've suffered a while. Now we're looking at these verses. We know they're true because they're in God's Word. But to believe they're true when we're in suffering, that's a different thing. Job, in the midst of suffering, said, I shall come forth as gold. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now look at one other verse, Psalm 119, verse 71. This time we'll look at David's example, who also is referring to afflictions that he had gone through. And look what he said, Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You mean we learn more of God's word in the midst of suffering? I believe we do. It becomes more real to us in the midst of suffering. And David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Isn't that what Job's saying? When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This is good for me. And so the next thing that Job did is he acknowledged that God is doing the right thing. God is always good. And then over in chapter 23 again of Job, verse 12. Job 23, verse 12. Notice what he said. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. This verse is made even more beautiful by the fact that the only words of God that Job would have had to refer to would have been what had been passed down from Adam and Adam's descendants because the Bible wasn't written yet when Job said this. Moses hadn't written the law yet. And yet, Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We have the Word of God, the completed Word of God. Do you think that in the midst of suffering, God wants us to go to His Word? Absolutely. He wants us to go to His Word and find comfort and strength. That's what it's there for. And He wants it to be our food. You know, David said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. David had the same attitude toward the Word of God. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible is about David's love for the Word of God. Oh, how love I thy law to my meditation all the day, he said. And so in the midst of suffering, Job said, God's Word is more important to me than food. That needs to be our attitude in the midst of suffering as well. Because you know what the Word will do? Look at verse 16. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Does the Word have the power to soften your heart in the midst of suffering? Absolutely. It is the only thing here on earth that has the power to divide asunder between soul and spirit and discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the powerful Word of God. And Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Let's go to chapter 42, if we could, of Job. So number one, Job worshipped. Number two, he maintained his integrity. Number three, he trusted God. Number four, he affirmed what is true. Number five, he acknowledged that God was doing the right thing in the midst of the suffering. Number six, he went back to the Word of God. And lastly, his encounter with God here in chapter 42 resulted in the removal of all pride. I want you to notice here in chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful me which I knew not. Look down at verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Job is one of the most beautiful books in the Bible. And it shows us that God allows suffering in our lives, and it's ultimately good for us. And here at the end, prior to chapter 42, God spent a few chapters revealing himself to Job in more clarity about God's power, God's ability to do anything. Job's response to that, which we have that same encounter whenever we go to the Word of God. But Job's response was to say in verse 3, I don't know all the answers. Well, you know what? We don't either. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:2. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, James 1:5. So it doesn't hurt to say, I don't know the answers. I don't know why God's allowing this in my life. But I know that God knows the answers. But ultimately, in verse 6, he says, wherefore I bore myself and repent in dust and ashes. It resulted in self-examination, which suffering always does. You know, Paul went through the same thing. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul, one of the greatest men that ever lived, the greatest church planter that ever lived, said, I'm the chief of sinners. As I encounter God in His Word, it causes me to look inside and realize God's not finished with me yet. He's still got some work to do in my life. And Job's acknowledging the same thing. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. And so the complete removal of pride, repentance, if you want to call it that. And then in verse 10, He even prayed for his friends. Imagine that. I'm surprised they even use the word friends there after reading through the book of Job. Because these guys weren't very good friends. They spent so much time blaming Job for his suffering. And it wasn't their place to do so because the suffering was allowed of God. But they had this whole karma belief that, you know, when you do wrong, you suffer for it. When you do right, you're blessed for it. But, you know, in the Christian life, often suffering is for refinement. Often suffering is to grow us. It's not because we've done something wrong. But they didn't understand that. But he took the time here in verse 10 to pray for his friends. Now, if you read in between the lines, you'll find out God said if Job doesn't pray for them, they're in serious trouble. Because God was going to accept Job's prayers, but not theirs. And then, of course, verse 12, what a great ending. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. You mean there's an end to the trial? There usually is. And if there isn't, there still is, because there's still heaven. Amen? And maybe that's the end of the trial. I mean, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Hundreds of thousands of Christians martyred for their faith. What was the end of their trial? To spend forever with the Lord. We can learn so much from Job this morning in this suffering test that we're all going to face, and we might be facing right now. And I just hope it was an encouragement to you. It's always our choice how we respond. It's never our choice what suffering we're going to face or when we're going to face it or how long we're going to face it, but it's always our choice how we respond. And Job chose to respond by worshiping the Lord, by maintaining his integrity, in other words, not charging God or sinning, by trusting the Lord no matter what, by affirming what was already true, by acknowledging that God was doing the right thing, by loving the Word of God, and by removing all pride out of his life. What a blessing. And the end was double the beginning. Well, it's true for us too. You can say, oh, that's not necessarily true. It actually is, because we're all going to heaven. And so the end is always better than the beginning. We get to walk on streets of gold and see Jesus. Amen? God maketh my heart soft. Let's pray.